We're going to talk about the family, or particularly children, and the example that is responsible in a home. And know that we should be intentional and should be an example for good, according to what God defines as good, as families in the Church of Christ. I want to talk about the word example for just a moment, and then I want to look at some examples of families and positive and negative examples in the Bible. One of the most repeated words is the word example, translated example, sometimes even doctrine. It's the word tupos or typos in the Greek New Testament, and I'm going to give you some passages quickly because of time. I don't have time to go through all these. But for example, 1 Timothy 4:12, the Apostle Paul told Timothy to be thou an example to the believers. Titus 2:7, in all things, showing thyself a pattern. The word is translated pattern, same word, of good works, a pattern of good works. It's Titus 2:7. Philippians 3:17 to the church at Philippi, Paul said to mark them, like literally mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Mark them. That's an interesting passage. The previous passage in verse 16 says to walk according to the canon or the rule. So that's the imprint. The word type or pattern or example here literally means to make an imprint, an impression, a mold, a model, an example. It should be repeatable, should be understood, it should be able to be applied and complied with. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, but 1 Thessalonians 1:7. The Thessalonians, the church at Thessalonica, became examples to all that believe. They were an impression, they were an example. Notable. 2 Thessalonians 3:9, Paul worked to make himself an example to imitate. He worked very hard to be an example that was imitatable, if I can say it that way. 1 Peter 5:3, elders, shepherds, bishops. All three words are used in this context. 1 Peter 5:3, elders are to be an example to the flock. Now, this is where it's getting really close to our lesson. Families need to be an example. But elders are to be examples to the flock. Again, something impressionable, something moldable, something, again, a type. And then this passage is interesting. In Romans 6:17, backing up, Christians are to obey from the heart, or have obeyed, Paul is talking about to those at Rome, a form. The word form there is a root idea of the word typos or tupos, a form of doctrine, same root idea, a mold or pattern. And so those at Rome, which is very significant because that's reaching way out from Palestine, the Palestinian area, Jerusalem, Promised Land, Asia Minor, down south into Egypt. You've got now Rome, Paul writing to them saying that they had obeyed that form of doctrine, which makes them the same type, same example. So the example or pattern here should be, once again, repeatable, very noticeable. It's not different. It's one reason why the Bible is so harmonious and unified. I like, not because I like, but it's there because it certainly whets my appetite when Paul writes in Ephesians 4:3 that to the church at Ephesus, we must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. The idea of the unity of the Spirit is like a subject line. It's the unity of the Spirit. Well, what is that unity? It's the pattern. It's the example. It's the form of doctrine. It's what's moldable. It's what's impressionable. It's the same repeatable activity. So nothing changes. So in the modern day 21st century churches of Christ, can we be moldable or the same? Well, it's not really a matter of can we must be. Another word briefly that Jesus used in John 13 verse 15 is similar, but it's the word hypodiagma. In John 13, 15, Jesus said, I have given you an example that you or ye should do as I have done to you. So the example of Christ, of course, he's washing the disciples' feet there, but it's a word that means something set before your eyes, a teachable lesson. It can either be good or it can be even bad, a bad example to avoid. So, for example, one to avoid, Hebrews 4:11. Same word, Hebrews 4:11, Israel's unbelief is an example of disobedience to avoid. So if you think about the Bible verses in the New Testament that teach, why was the Old Testament written? 1 Corinthians 10:11, Romans 15:4, it was written for our admonition so that we would not repeat those bad examples. Romans 15:4, whatsoever things written aforetime, written for our learning, to learn the bad and the good. So we can learn from examples. I could go on. I'm trying to pick and choose here a few of the passages. Here's an example. Here's an interesting one. James 5, verse 10. The prophets are an example of suffering and patience. We just finished, we kind of finished the Kings, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. We talked about some of the prophets. In James 5, again, verse 10, James uses this word and he says, take my brethren the prophets. He's wanting us to look back to the prophets. And he says, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. He wants us, by inspiration, to look back to some of those prophets. So can you remember, think of some of the prophets we just recently studied? And we can look at, what about Elijah? Who did Elijah have to confront and battle? Prophets of Baal, which has to do with the king Ahab and his wife Jezebel primarily. So James literally says, take and look at Elijah and note his affliction and his patience. Micaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and so on. So again, the Bible says, look at them as examples. Well, how do we take and apply this to you and me today in the family? Because I want to bring this again down to the family and talk about husband and wife and children and what it's supposed to look at. Let me show you an example that makes or breaks the qualifications of an elder. Let's look at 1 Timothy 3 just for a moment, and I promise we'll have time for discussion, but I'm trying to lay down some groundwork here because there's a lot of material we could look at. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, and starting in verse 1, all right, notice here, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop or an overseer, he desireth the good work. Mike, the elders, we just had a meeting last Thursday night. And one of the things we noted is that sometimes we forget how important it is for a man to desire this. But then the man that desires it needs to stick with it and needs to work through it. Because once you desire it and you get what you asked for and you qualified yourself, you like we say sometimes, now you're in it, boy. Now you really, you see what I'm saying? But a man that doesn't desire it, but maybe meets all the physical, maybe he has a good family example, but he doesn't really desire it. Should he serve as an elder? No? All right, so that is the first principle. All right, now watch the examples here, especially as it gets to the family. He desires a good work. Verse 2. A bishop then, or overseer, must be blameless. Does that mean he never commits any blame? That'd be pretty impossible. But when he does become, or he fails, what does he do? Become and stay blameless. As he walks in the light, as he is in the light, he does what? He confesses. He confesses particularly. And as he confesses, is he in the light or is he in the darkness? But confession is the point. And confession is a sign of humility, being able to say, I'm not always right, but I'm going to keep walking in the light. All right. The husband of how many wives? One. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior. Does that sound like something we should be able to see or mark as an example? Given to hospitality. Ought to be hospitable. Able to be hospitable. Apt to teach. Able to teach. Does an elder teach? Should an elder teach? All right. Not given to wine. Well, it's kind of hard to be sober-minded when you're given to wine. Do you agree? Is there a good example in being drunk, or is there a good example in being sober? Sober-minded. Seems to be the idea. Not greedy of filthy lucre. That is, again, a overly ambitious material-minded person. Patient, not a brawler, not covetous. But then watch verse 4. This is where it gets really personal. Because his household has to be on, it has to be viewable. It has to be an example. One that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For a man, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Is that a fair question? It's an inspired question. So then that makes him a novice or not a novice? Okay. Look at verse, how the example even protrudes outside of the home. Look at verse 7. What does verse 7 say? He must have a what? A pretty good testimony from those that are without. That's interesting. That's very interesting to me. Because sometimes when you have to tell someone outside of Christ that what they're doing is not right or it's not good, does that always put you in a good report with them? Not always. But maybe we can learn to handle it in a wiser, mature way and still create an opportunity to have a good report. I may not like what he says, but what he says is probably right. I've had people tell me that. I may not like who they are, but I can tell you this, they're consistent because every time on, if they wanted to steal anything from my house, break in through my gate, come to my home, I guarantee you my neighbors know something about the Braswell family, which there's a gate there at my house that has Braswell on it. Do you know what they would know? They probably know my schedule. On Sunday morning, about the same time, every Sunday morning, guess where the Braswells are going? Sunday afternoon, about 4:20 for me, I leave to go pick up Steve, because Steve reminds me it's 4:40 every Sunday evening. That's why I have dogs, so nobody steals my stuff. I'm just teasing. Nothing's been stolen. Wednesday night, same thing. Yeah. It's an example. It's a pattern. Now look at Titus chapter 1 for just a moment. All right, Titus chapter 1. Notice verse 6. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. When you think of children that are riotous or unruly, any examples come to your mind in the Old Testament of a family, a man that was in a leadership position, but he had children that were unruly? Samuel. How about someone else? Eli. Why is that recorded in Scripture? Sometimes good men have bad children. In this circumstance in the New Testament, that's in the Old Testament, would Eli or Samuel qualify as an elder today? Why? Because they're family, the example. So just to make kind of a note. All right, look at again... faithful children not accused of right or unruly. Verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Now watch verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Again, that's the impressionable example. Can everybody be taught? It must be the case because Jesus said to go into all the world and teach how many people? Everybody. So everybody's teachable. So if it can be taught, then it can be, there's your example, it can be impressed. And if it can be impressed, this form of doctrine, it can be a moldable example. So here's a preview question that we'll get to at the end of this class. Is a faithful family, a good biblical bound, biblically based family, does that happen by accident? It does not happen by accident. It's intentional. Did it take hard work? To take sleepless nights? It happens intentionally. It happened by fighting for it. I think now I'm starting to understand as I get older, you know, when people have told me in the past, well, where I'm at today, I didn't get here very easily. I had to fight for it. And that makes it valuable. But isn't that what God's looking for? Okay. All right. So let's see here. All right. Now, let's go and look at some passages in the Bible, Old Testament. I want to make mention that God designed the family for a reason. And it seems, we'll make a statement. This is a premise statement, logical premise statement. God designed the family to teach faith. What do you think about that statement? God designed the family to be an example. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. And I'm going to call on Chad Shirtle, if you don't mind, Chad. Reading Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. And I'll ask the question again here. Was the family, or is the family designed by God to teach, to be an example, to be impressionable, to be a mold, something repeatable? Yes, sir. Please listen to Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, and the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk with them. You sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
Thank you, Chad. All right. Based on that passage, there were a few statements. See if you caught them. For me to prove that the home designed by God is an example, should be a teachable example, what were some phrases in that passage that Chad just read? It's in the Bible, that emphasize the idea of being an example. Look at it. Not just a you can't be a private example. By the way, this is public. But there are some statements in there that make it very clear that this family should be an example. Give me some of the statements there. Okay. I'm going to have to help you here. That's it. There's one. I've got that one marked, Mike. Good. That means you're out. It's noticeable. That's probably the most obvious. But all of those, sitting in the house, people would know that's inside. I understand that. But lying down, getting up, what part of that doesn't encompass the entire... What goes on Monday through Saturday, Sunday, or Sunday through Saturday in your home every week? Do you follow patterns, routines? You see, those are examples and patterns. Do those examples and patterns have godliness behind them? When you leave your house, again, do people see the consistency, see the pattern, the example? Teaching, yes, as Evelyn pointed out. It's not something that stays contained. Let's look at the example of Joshua. What did Joshua say in Joshua 24, verse 15? Did he follow this law? Let me get a younger person to note this. Yes. Archer, right? Can you read Joshua 24:15? I didn't even have to look at the list. I remembered you. You're Archer. Joshua 24:15. This is towards the end of the book of Joshua. Joshua, at the very beginning of the book, was told to keep the law, to make a copy of the law. Go ahead. Thank you. Did Joshua say that publicly and out loud? What did he say about his family? As for me and my household, my family, we will serve God. Had he done that to that day? Had he shown that as an example? Very good. Let's look at another passage. Psalm 78. Nate? Scott. Psalm 78, verses 4 through 7. Thank you. Those last statements there right there as he was closing out in verse 7. So that these children would be taught to set their hope in God. What do children today mostly have their hope set in? It's a relative question or a generic subjective question. But what are most children being taught today to set their hopes in? Okay, careers. How long will a career last? What do most people live for day to day? Yeah. What happens when the world's gone or when you die? I tell you, the older I get, the more frail I get. We've been playing a lot of pickleball lately. It's been fun. Hasn't it, Mike? But one of the things I know is I don't want to fall. So there's some balls that someone returns or hits, and I'm like, nah, I ain't even trying. Because when you fall at my age, you might not get up quick. So Dad and I play at least once a week or so, and it's good exercise, and we have fun. But I can tell that we're getting older. So again, what I'm saying is Brother Hedick, you like sports. You played a lot of sports. Have you run your course? Run your course. Are you done playing sports at your age?
Oh, I guess so.
Okay. That's okay.
Yeah.
But your hope is not set in that anymore. Your hope is set in what?
In heaven.
That's right. Does that matter when children know that? I've seen a lot of athletes, professional athletes especially, when they come to the end of their course, now they have to decide, well, what am I going to do? What have they lived and worked so hard for? But if they were able to be professional athletes forever, then I guess we'd still have a Michael Jordan around. I remember I liked to watch him. You like boxing? I like to watch Mike Tyson box. But why isn't he in the ring anymore? You seen him lately? What about Arnold Schwarzenegger, Mr. Bodybuilder, an Olympian one, Mr. University, whatever? You seen him lately? All them steroids may have had something to do. He's all dilapidated. So if his hope, which is probably not in, but if his hope's not set in anything's eternal, that which is eternal, then what do they live for? They've set an example all their lives. All of those characters have an example they've set. And there are some notable things that we might look at and go, hey, that was pretty good. We can mark those things. They worked hard. But what we should note is that they reached their finish line. They ran their course. It's over with. So what's the eternal mark for an example? And the Bible talks about that. Paul will say, I have finished my... What kind of example then does the Apostle Paul leave for us? He kept the faith. You see, that's the example that really matters. And that's the one that we need to be looking for. Yeah, I've got to work. The Bible says if a man would not work, 2 Thessalonians 3:15, he should not. Or verse 10, I mean. So I've got to work. That's an example for a reason. But I also need to know that work, I'm going to physically get to a point to where, am I going to be able to do what I'm doing all the time like I am now? My hope, Psalm 78, must be taught. My hope is set in God. That's all that matters. So, one more passage for a parent here. Let's see here. Brad, Proverbs 22, verse 6, please.
Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it.
So let's ask the question again. Is training a child intentional? It does not happen by accident. Do you agree to that statement? Does a child need training? Are children... Okay, so let me ask some questions. Parents here. This is a class about families and parenting. A family's example teaches even when no formal lesson is being given. Did you hear what I just said? When no formal lesson is being given. What that means is that... I don't expect you, the Bible, I don't think God's saying have a punch list every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday that says, okay, 7:15, you better be out of the bed or I'm going to crack a whip. If you want to do that, you can try that. But there should be a informal example of routine and consistency that children see. Does that statement sound fair? Because every family may be different. Let me give you an example. There are different kinds of farmers, ranchers. Different kinds. If you're a cotton farmer, do you have the same routine as a cattle rancher? No. If you're a cattle rancher, are you the same as a dairy farmer? Anybody know what a dairy farmer usually has to do, his routines? They're different, aren't they? But if a dairy farmer doesn't milk his cows on time, two or three times a day, and those times are not as you might want them, they might be at 2 a.m. in the morning or 4 a.m. in the morning. You've got to milk those cows if you want to keep those cows lactating. So dairy cattle farmers are known to be very hard workers. They have to have serious routines. When do they get to take vacations, by the way? So if you're a child raised in that environment, that's all you know. And your brain is triggered to think, I've got to follow that routine. That's my point on example. In your homes, parents, in your homes, this is the training you're giving them right now. What are your priorities right now? What are your priorities right now? That's what your children are watching right now. I didn't hear Mike, but I didn't see Carrie. Don't go there. Okay, leave it alone. Okay, heaven. And that's the ultimate goal, set their hope in God. But how many parents in the world today have priorities? They have priorities, and what are their children watching? What do they see their dad do every day? What do they see their mom do every day? You know, one of the things I look back on now that my children are exiting is I realized something that was so special. It's just practical. How important is reading the scripture, knowing how to read? Whereby when you read, Paul says to the Ephesians, ye may understand my knowledge, which is in the mystery. Ephesians 3, verse 5, 4 and 5. I remember... my wife reading to our children consistently. Do you remember that, Jaden? How often would she read to y'all? I just remember her reading to them, not watching movies. Now, whether you agreed or disagreed to like the Harry Potter series, did y'all read those books? She read the books to them. Reading. It set a priority. Can you have faith without hearing the Word of God? Mamas, teach your children to read. Read to them. Watch them. We have pictures of Gina reading books, and the kids just huddle. I guess I took the picture. I don't know. And little Danielle, as wiry as she is, I mean, she might have one leg over her shoulder or something, but she was fascinated by the books. Reading. It's a priority. Yes, sir.
God is counting on us to do that. Because that's how you understand it. You can't understand it unless you understand words.
And I'll be honest with you, Mike, you're right. 100%. God is counting on us to do this. I'm the old dude, the dad, going, I wanted to chase business and stuff back then. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm trying to honor my wife. I didn't recognize it then, how important it was. I'm seeing it now after 30 years. There was some value in that. Because a child can learn to sit still. I remember, to her honor, again, I would go on gospel meetings, the young, exuberant preacher. And again, I would take Jaden and Abby with me, sometimes Danielle, and they were young. And I remember we were in Florida one time, and they got to go in the mornings. We would go to the coastline. Destin, Florida was the area. But Gina couldn't come for whatever reason. But my three children, not because anything awesome I did, mamas, I'm telling you this, especially young mamas, not because of who I am and because I'm so important, but because Gina had taught them in the pew how to hold books. I see Cortland holding a book. She didn't let them wrestle around. And when I went on a gospel, they would sit still on the first or second pew while Daddy was up here preaching. Mr. Important. And I remember parents and brethren coming to me and saying, how did you do that? I said, don't look at me. My wife does that. And I look back on that 30 years after and I go, man, that was important. So that cry room or whatever we have in nursery, that's not a play room. What is that room? Well, if my wife took my children out, they didn't want to stay back there. They wanted to come back here. I didn't teach her. So I'm telling you, that's the home. That's the example. Yes, I'm giving honor to Gina, and I think I should do that. But I'm not the only one here. There are many people in this congregation that are fighting to do the same thing. And as a result, it made my life a lot easier as a husband and a father. Does that make sense? So that's why Proverbs 22, verse 6, Brad, train up a child in the way in which he should go. That's intentional. They're watching you. They're watching us. They know our patterns and our routines. And they know what's most important to you. And they're following that example. And if that example is a sweet savor to God, it's a sweet savor to our spirits too. I'm telling you, it's not hypocritical. It makes sense. But the thing that destroys families is just that. When children see hypocrisy. Does that make sense? When they see disconnects. Mike likes to call it the audio and the visual not matching. You say one thing in the home, out in the public, but inside or back home, it's complete hypocrisy. They see what you're doing and they know, well, this don't make any sense. Yes, sir.
You know, you were talking about the idea of what do our kids see in us? Do they see dad or even mom and dad in some cases getting up every morning and going to work? There's nothing wrong with them seeing that pattern, but do they also see, especially as a Christian home, we use that terminology,
spiritual pattern being laid out is good because we are covenant. Very plainly, a man will not work. You can see, period, end of discussion. Lazy, you don't deserve to eat. What? But are they seeing the spiritual food part of it as well? That's a pattern that I, as Christians, we need to make sure that we're doing. And I want to tell you right now, I failed at that at times. Even 30 years of preaching, I promise you, sometimes my kids probably look at it going, yeah, you can't go from work all day and study all day and all he wants to do is sit. I fail sometimes.
Yes, sir. I look back and I'm glad for my family, my wife. I'm glad that we taught mercy too and forgiveness. Because if they weren't forgiving, then they might not learn to forgive themselves. So how many of you don't have to give examples, but how many of you older parents have looked back and called your child who's grown now and said, I'm sorry. You as a parent said, I'm sorry. I want to apologize to you. Dad could have done better. Have you ever done that? I have. I think that's important because I wasn't a perfect guy. But I wanted them to learn. I wanted them to be better. Yes, sir, Eric.
I was going to say, I kind of got taught wrong, but as I grew and was having my children, I saw that what I got to remember was I didn't want to be that way that my dad was, because it's me now that I'm responsible for these kids. When I was responsible, when my dad was responsible for my dad, it's different because grandma taught us to be better than your parents. And that's one thing that really needs to be taught more, because we become better like our parents who are serving the Lord are going to be better servants.
I hope we're raising our children, Eric, to try to be better than we were. And I've tried to do that myself, and I understand. I've had my dad here who's called me earlier on and said he was sorry, you know, for things. All right, let me ask you. I'm just going to make a few statements here, and I want to go to some good family examples briefly as we're getting close to time. All right, so what parents prioritize, how parents talk, how parents handle conflict, how parents treat worship, how parents respond to sin. Is that a big one? Do they pacify it or do they try to take and get rid of that sin? How parents treat the church and how parents use money, time, and influence. What do they do with that? How do they behave? Because again, parents, their children are watching us. This all will help them. The home is then the first Bible class a child ever attends. Is that a true statement? For the godly family? The home is the first Bible class a child ever attends. Okay, all right. So let's look at some good family examples briefly. Let's think about Noah for just a moment. Was Noah, is his family a good example of a good family? Look at Genesis 6, 8 through 9. What kind of generation did Noah live in with his family? How did his faith affect his family? Did his family enter into the ark? Genesis 6, 8 through 9. Marshall, you mind reading Genesis 6, 8 through 9? Thank you. Could Noah have been a just man in all of his generation and not been a good father, a good family man? Hebrews 11, verse 7. Hebrews 11, verse 7. What did or does the Ray? Please read Hebrews 11, verse 7 as we look back to Noah's family.
By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark by the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith.
Thank you. Did he save his family by this act of obedient faith? He saved his family. I mean, there's so much to that story we don't know. If he preached for 120 years while he's building and preparing the ark, those boys were watching him. And so were not only the boys, but who were they married to? Their wives. And they entered in the ark. The generation was wicked. Yes, sir.
God was teaching Noah's children that life is about building.
That's a good point.
So that's what we're doing today. And so it's like building wealth. It doesn't take place overnight. You get wealth overnight, then that's an inheritance. Somebody gave you something. It's time to build. It's a while for God to get the plan ready to build the church.
Danielle told me what y'all talked about this morning. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Does that sound right? Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your work is not in vain, you're building. If you're building in the Lord and you're steadfast, it's never in vain. Isn't that so true, though? Our lives are not immediate senses of gratification. It's something we're building, we're working for. That's the whole pattern and the example. Tell me about Abraham in Genesis 18, 19, Mr. Grant. Tell us something about Abraham. What does the Bible say about Abraham? Genesis 18, 19.
For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him.
Thank you, sir. What did Sarah call him? 1 Peter Lord. Chapter 3. Lord. Little L. Did Abraham command his household? Did Abraham make mistakes? When you get to Isaac, though, I see some of those mistakes kind of mapped out. I don't know how many of you could hold a knife or dagger and Genesis 22 be told to now go sacrifice your only begotten son, not Ishmael, and follow through with it. Was Abraham the head of his household? And so God knew him. So it matters. You know, Abraham's called a friend of God three times in the Bible. Isaiah, 2 Chronicles, and James remind us that Abraham was a friend of God. James talks about friendship with the world as enmity with who? With God. Abraham was not at enmity with God. He was friends with God. And so it's an interesting study. All right, we could talk about Joseph, Moses' parents. What kind of parents did Moses have? I mean, the government. I thought about this one. The government, if you think about it, the politicians were saying and commanding to do what with the firstborn, the sons, the children? The government was saying, you've got to abort them, we might say today, but you got to kill them. Sacrifice them to the river goddess of the Nile. What did Moses' parents do? They hit him. They refused that. What does Acts 5:29 say? We ought to obey God rather than man. So sometimes parents have to know. They have to know the principles of righteousness. I think that's a hard one today. And I'm sorry, I have to go back to COVID. Was COVID a test for all of us parents? If you were a parent raising children then? What kind of example you would set? It was a serious test. I'm not picking on it. I'm just telling you, it was a serious test for all of us. All right, we could talk about Hannah and Samuel. What did Hannah do to her son? Yeah. Dedicated. But then what's interesting about Samuel is does Samuel have good or bad children? Now I'm going to segue to the bad examples, just so you know, there are bad examples. Eli's household, we mentioned him earlier. What kind of sons did Eli have? This is 1 Samuel 2, verses 12, 22 through 25, and verse 29, and then 1 Samuel 3, 13. What's interesting about the sons of Eli is that you'd think Samuel might have learned from this, but he doesn't, apparently. What does 1 Samuel 3, 13 say? Jaden, do you mind reading 1 Samuel 3:13?
The I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not.
Wow. Eli did not restrain his children. When do you quit being a parent? When you're dead. Abby just came home. Abby was always our strongest willed, headstrong. There were a few things I noted I needed to be a parent over this time. I was still saying, sometimes I'll call her husband, Jose, and I'll say, how's Abby behaving? And he'll say to me, sometimes you could probably have a talk with her. But I asked for permission, Mike. That's his. But never stop being a parent. All right. And then she loves me and I love her. All right. What about the household of Lot? Lot's household. Anybody remember Genesis 13? 10 through 13, and then Genesis 19, the episode in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot moved near Sodom, then lived in Sodom. His sons-in-laws, did they take Lot serious when Lot is getting his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah? Apparently, his son-in-laws didn't take him serious. What do you think is a lesson with Lot's household? Abraham gave Lot the first rights of refusal, so to speak, today when he saw the well-watered plains of Mamre. And he said, look out, you know, you can choose. And Lot, did he hesitate? He chose the fertilest area and he took it. All right. I wonder about the sons-in-law. Do you think Lot had some compromising hypocrisy in his life? Maybe. Remember what his daughters do to him after his wife is now turned to a pillar of salt? She had her heart set on Sodom and Gomorrah still. And what two nations come out of the relationship with Lot and his daughters? Moabites, Ammonites, yep. Okay, so we could talk a lot about bad families. If you were a son of Jeroboam, the king of the first king of the northern tribes, Do anybody remember the repeat offense that's repeated through 1 Kings, 2 Kings? The sin of Jeroboam. How would you like to be a part of that family? So do family examples matter? Does it matter what your great-great-great-great-grandfather did? When his great-great-grandfather, King Jeroboam, what good does it matter if you say, well, my grandfather was King Jeroboam. Yeah, he was a sinner. He went and created golden calves and set up false and idolatrous worship. But again, today I wonder how many people claim legacy based upon their great, great, great legacy, and he was nothing but a sinner. And the Bible says the sin of Jeroboam. They repeated the offense, sin of Jeroboam, sin of Jeroboam. And his name is attached to that. So when I think about then a good family example in the New Testament, what about Timothy? I'm wrapping it up. How would you like to be known as a Eunice or a Lois? From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, who I know your grandmother and your mother taught you. Did they read to Timothy? They had to have read to Timothy. And Paul saw him and used him. Was Cornelius a devout man? Did he have his household in order? Acts chapter 10, was he devout? Did he fear God? Did he gather his entire household to hear Peter preach? Lydia's household. These are Gentiles. These are people in the world. Are they just waiting on us, a good example, a good family? Are they waiting on us to come see them, Leon, and pull their entire family in and let us preach the gospel to them? There are Lydia's and Cornelius's out there. What kind of stature would Lydia and Cornelius probably or likely have held in their day and age? If Cornelius was a centurion, what does that mean? Was he a man of stature and leadership? Sure was. What about Lydia, a seller of purple? What would that likely indicate if she was a seller of purple in the first century? She's wealthy. Purple was hard to come by back then. And so... But yet they brought their entire household together and there was obedience. The Philippian jailer, Okay. What did the Philippian jailer, you know, he's cleaning the stripes, the wounds of Paul and Silas. You think he was a part of the beatings and the whippings? Probably so, at least a witness to it, if not an active participant. And then he's cleaning, showing the repentance. And then when the jailer takes him back into his house, apparently, he preaches to whom? Peter or Paul? To his household. And then they have to go back to the jail at some point somehow because that's illegal. You can't leave the jail. They hadn't been exonerated. And you remember there were officials that found out about this and said, hey, let those guys go. And Paul says what in Acts 16? No, they beat us openly. They can come in here and release us openly. Well, I'm a Roman. So, yeah. Those are examples of the character of a Philippian jailer and an Apostle Paul. All right, I could go on and on. Any comments or questions about the importance of being a godly family? Yes, ma'am.
I wanted to point out about Lot because we have the 2 Peter account that tells us that Lot was a righteous man. Talks about how the deeds of Sodom and Gomorrah vexed his righteous soul. So it is possible to be righteous, to be godly, and your children not.
Yeah.
I think Lot is an example of that, maybe for environment's sake, because they were in the midst of Sodom and Gomorrah. But the Bible clearly states that Lot was righteous.
Yeah, you might take the example of Noah and a wicked generation, and whatever he did, he was able to protect his children, his family, and his son, daughter-in-laws. Lot, for whatever reason, wasn't able to convince his son-in-laws. I've often said, parents, you have a right to choose where you move, but you need to make a choice. We made an intentional choice to move where we are, and we vetted the schools personally. I got involved. I called Wall. I called Christoval. I called Erie County. And I talked to the superintendents because I wanted to know, but I wanted my kids also in a smaller school because I knew the competition. I knew what they'd be up against at Central. You see what I'm saying? We were looking at property then. Those were choices that were intentional because I knew my capabilities. I knew what we were leaving in Arkansas, and I knew what I wanted in my mind, and we prayed about it. You have to make those choices.
Also, going back to the 6 and the focus on the eyes, public.
What on the frontlets of our children's eyes today? That's right.
Memorize them today.
What? Yeah.
So, whatever you memorize, it come out your mouth, come out your actions.
Yeah. So, final question in the class is yours. What should a godly family example look like today? What should it look like? Being about the Father's business. Can't do any better than that. Was Jesus about his Father's business? Did Timothy from a child know the Holy Scriptures? Did they make him able or wise unto salvation? How important is worship services and Bible study to your family? Does a family practice repentance when it does wrong? And you will do wrong. How does a family guard against influences outside of social media, phones? When do you make the decision to let your children have phones? When do you? You notice I didn't say when the elders tell you what to do. We had kind of a rule in our household that you could not have any social media. We'd give you a phone, but you could not have any social media until how old, Jaden? 18 years of age. That was my rule. Okay? We set parameters. All right. And so a family that serves God is a family that shows hospitality, loves the sick, visits the sick, helps widows, encourages weaker members, supports gospel meeting work, outside opportunities. What about that? This Tuesday night, Bangs Church of Christ is having their summer youth series. It's not too far. Are y'all in summer break now, out of school? Bangs, they even feed you a hot dog, I think. That's what they normally do.
Hour and 15 minutes.
I'm going to be in Midland. I may try to get over there if I can. Michael Light said I have the first prayer, so I think that's his bait to make me feel obligated. All right. I appreciate your attention. There's so much more we could say, but the family should be a divine example of godliness. Does everybody agree? As Tom Moore would say, shake or nod. All right. We appreciate you. Love y'all. And who has the closing prayer? Brother Eric.